Well, today we come to the concluding message on the book of Proverbs. I know we haven't made it all the way through Proverbs, but we wanted to get some at least maybe good samplings of what God has in store for us from this way of wisdom. And kind of a final topic I want to cover is the importance of words. And words, if you look at Proverbs 10 to 29, that gets into what we often think of as Proverbs. That is mostly short, pithy sayings, often sometimes grouped together with others. But speech takes up 20% of those chapters. 20% of those verses deal with speech. Proverbs teaches us to harness and hone our word power for great good. And in the Proverbs, we are apprenticing under people who were masters of the word. I mean, this was the trade that they plied. This was their trade, was words. And they were craftsmen of them, and they were apprentices of God for our training and our well-being. No other book of the Bible offers as such an extensive reflection on the possibilities and purposes and functions of language as the book of Proverbs. Now, of course, in the time that we have this morning, we cannot hope to learn all there is to know about the craft of good wordmanship from the masters of wise speech. But we can all learn to harness and hone our word power in some way this morning that will make a practical difference in what we say, in how we say it, knowing when to speak, and of course, when to remain silent. Now, sometimes we just get kind of what I call dumb luck with our language. It's the wrong slideshow, not this week's. I hope I didn't send you the wrong ones. Okay, the rest is going to be easy. This is a Herman cartoon. I'm just going to have to explain it to you. And it's a geography class, and he's got a globe, and on the board has Istanbul written on it. And then he says, and he's got something pointing to the globe, and he said, "Whoever said Turkey was right." And I think they might have been referring to him as the teacher that was the turkey, but sometimes we get dumb luck and say something wiser than we expect. Well, Proverbs is saying don't count on that often. So if you do have a copy of your sermon outline, which I know Cindy did put in the bulletin, I invite you to pull that out right now. And it should have it across there. I've decided to use the acrostic SPEECH, S-P-E-E-C-H, as a mental necklace on which to hang and hold fast the nuggets of wisdom that are in store for us in Proverbs. Because Proverbs chapter 3, actually in verses 2 and in verse 22, tell us that we're to bind it around our neck, like a necklace, like adornment, not only because it's beautiful, but also because it's practical, it's ready available. I would say, do this so that you're dressed for success, living successfully in God's wisdom. Well, I want to begin with S. S is for special. Special. We live in a world, a very word-filled world, especially in our age of sound bites and tweets. In everyday life, we often take the ability to communicate for granted. I know I do. Until we find ourselves fumbling over words, or even speechless, struggling to find just the right words to say when someone phones and tells us bad news. Or when we're writing up a card, right? Oh, what to say and how to say it. Navigating a conflict, drafting a sensitive email, speaking at an event, or watching a solar eclipse. Many people said they were speechless. Of course, there are many forms of communication. There is grunting or cheering. There's sign language, or there's silence. You know, that silence that isn't very comfortable, another silence that's golden. And yet we all recognize that there are moments when mere words are not enough. But words are worthy of our time and effort. For as humans, we have been given a very special gift from God. The value of truthful, timely, and well-spoken words can be seen in the imagery used in a number of the Proverbs that I have listed for you in the handout. And these images will relate around images of water and wealth. Take Proverbs 10, verse 11. The words of the righteous are a life-giving fountain. Now, in the ancient Near East, water was often in short supply, especially fresh water. and people would gather around it. Think about the old watering hole. That's where animals would gather around, right? And they would often gather around the well or fresh supply of water. It was a community center. It was a gathering place. And the proverb, the wisdom writer is picking up on this and saying, you know, the right word spoken at the right time and in the right way, it supports, it corrects, it nourishes, it refreshes a community that in a way that is life-giving. And thinking of stories in the Bible that kind of illustrate this, David, there's a story in 1 Samuel where David, well, there's many stories where he's being hunted down by his father-in-law, Saul, and that's a whole story in itself. But Saul's the king, and David has had to escape and go live out in the desert, in the wilderness. And this is happening day after day, and he's drying up on the inside. And then there's a verse that I love. It says, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David in the desert and helped him find strength in God." He helped him to be replenished and refreshed. That life-giving, refreshing power of words of encouragement and comfort are incredibly powerful. I was just yesterday at a memorial service for Jeeba Camera. I know we had one here, but for family members, a smaller one that they had. And I was just reminded there, thinking about the life-giving power of words. I can remember Jeeba on several occasions, but one really came to mind where he's like, "Pastor, this retired lady came to me after the service. I don't even remember, I don't even know her name. But she said she was praying for me and wanted to contribute to this project for giving for the homeland of Guinea." I mean, he was just so refreshed by that. And it's like, yes, thank you, Lord. Well, it also says in Proverbs 10, verse 20, that the words of the godly are like sterling silver, says the New Living Translation, which is a very good translation. It's pure silver. This verse contrasts the great worth of these words with worthless ones. Speech that is free from the dross of evil intentions and effects is precious, like pure silver. The fact that people can take this special gift of words and make them worthless, it's troubling. It's frightening. In fact, words often get polluted. I remember one of my professors who worked on Bible translation, he said they were working in the book of Genesis. And they were thinking, oh, well, what word can we use? And he said, we had a guy who was just the master of synonyms. And he said, he had like 10, 15 words rattling off, you know, that we could use as synonyms for trying to find the right word. And he said, the problem was, in this case, every word had negative connotations in some way attached to it. He said, and it struck him suddenly when it said in Genesis that every intention of their heart was only evil all of the time. He said it suddenly struck him the preciousness of words, and if we allow words to become polluted, we can no longer even communicate God's word, the language of God, to people in the way that it was intended. And so we need to be remembering this is a very special gift. Proverbs 20 verse 15 says, "Gold there is and rubies in abundance." I might like to find out where. On our trip, we went through some areas where, you know, gold rush fever was on, and they were thinking gold in abundance. And I think capture those images. And he says, "But lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel." It's a special find. And you think about it, this verse is in the context, and it's helpful to look at the Proverbs in context. And I'll just tell you, this verse in the context is talking about business practices. It commends knowledgeable speech in general, especially in the context in which they're thinking here of bartering in an Oriental bazaar, and you're telling, you know, how great this product is or whatever. He's saying, but, you know, words that speak right on the mark are special. Words that help us the know-how when we don't know. I know Don was out trying to get rid of molds around our church property, you know, and a local guy at a hardware store said, "Have you tried road flares?" Like, no, hadn't thought of that, you know? So it's like somebody with the know-how, ooh, when you need it, that is a rare jewel. But especially in the Bible here, talking about know who. I love the verses in the verse in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah, he talks about God's words came to him, and he said, they were my joy and my heart's delight. It's like his heart leapt when he heard God's word spoken to him. Or Peter, in listening to Jesus, and it's been a hard day, Jesus has given some hard words, but Peter says, you know, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is a rare jewel. This is a rare treasure. I cannot let this go. Well, not only are our words special, they are powerful. And we might think, well, how powerful? Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Power for great good or great evil. Power to harm or to heal. What is done in you, says Derek Kidner, is of little account besides, what is done to you is of little account besides what is done in you. And the latter may be for good or for ill. You know, we've probably all heard the modern proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but hurt me, right? You know, I've said it on more than one occasion when I was being teased by a playground bully. Dennis Major was his name, if you want to know, but, and I'm not bitter. Well, okay, maybe. You know, but I used that as a smokescreen, a desperate attempt to try to protect myself from being lacerated by his verbal insults. In the passage that we heard read for us earlier from James, there was a number of illustrations that James gives about the power of the tongue. He uses, you know, three images, like bit in the mouth of horses, like a rudder on a huge ship, a great forest fire, happening in our province, how all of them were set on by a small spark, many of them. That's all it takes, right? Incredibly powerful. Remember when we were visiting Quebec City a number of years ago and we were at the Citadel in Quebec and there was this old cannon, they even named the cannon Rachel for some reason. I didn't get the story about that. But I did get the story about this cannon. They said it still works. In fact, we used to fire this thing regularly, you know, to wake up the troops at sunrise in the morning. And then some of the guys, one winter, they thought, does this thing still not just, you know, shoot off the gunpowder, but does it work? This was sometime in the 60s, and so they stuffed a cannonball in there, and they fired this thing. They pointed it out over the river, okay? They thought, we're going to be safe, of course, right? And they pointed it out over the river, and boom, and it fired off. And the cannonball went, and it went right at the river. And the problem was, it was winter in Quebec, right? It bounced. Yep, it bounced off, and there's houses on the other side. Some person with their little television set had the cannonball go crashing through their house, okay? So they decided never to fire Rachel again on that. Now, the tongue, James would say, has enough destructive power not just to put a big hole through somebody's house, but to destroy a whole person's life and impact his or her destiny. Little wonder the need to guard one's tongue against gossip and rashness is spoken of so often in the Proverbs, time and again. And yet there's also the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, says Proverbs 13, verse 14. And in the context, the verse before talks about in terms of instruction and in terms of God's command, and they're able to turn people from the snares of death. It's powerful. The right words spoken at the right time can be powerfully refreshing and healing. And so while the first half of a proverb like 12, verse 18 states that reckless words pierce like a sword, the second half, by way of contrast, points out that the tongue of the wise can bring healing. Reminded of the story in the book of Ruth. And if you know the book of Ruth at all, her mother-in-law Naomi fell on terrible times and Ruth herself was widowed. And they went back to the land. They had been in Moab because there had been a great famine in the land. And they go back hoping maybe God is going to give us some kind of new start here back in the land. And the only thing she knows how to do, well, we need to eat. And so Ruth goes out in the field just to glean. The harvesters, and in the Old Testament, you're supposed to leave the leftovers for people who are poor and didn't have anything. And so she was out there picking it up. And Boaz, we know he's a godly man. He greets the way that he treats his workers. And then Ruth experiences firsthand. And he says, oh, don't go and work in any other fields. You know, come, I've heard your story. Come and work in my fields. And then she says, it's not quite in the English. It says that, you know, it was very significant. But in the Hebrew, it literally says, you spoke to my heart. It got right to the very center of my being. You know how important those words are. And so they can be incredibly powerful. Now, we want to look at the two aspects, both of the hurt and the healing. And so the first, the E I've used as excruciating, right? The words of the reckless pierce like swords. I mean, one of the ways that the Proverbs promotes thoughtful speech is by showing you the negative side of painful speech, comparing the damage done by thoughtless words, and compares it to the lethal work of a sword. There's a very big difference, right, between a sword used to destroy and a scalpel that is used very sensitively in order to heal. We have kind of words in our own English idiom. We say, oh, that person's words, they went right through me. Cut like a knife, right? And I don't know about you, if I saw on the news the verbal racist attack that went viral this week as a Muslim woman who is a Canadian citizen stopped somewhere in rural Manitoba, could have been here too, and asked for directions, and the verbal onslaught that she was given, told to get out of our country and to go back where she belonged and other things. And you listen to that. It was excruciating. It's the only word that I can think of. And thankfully, people came to her defense, came to stand with her in the midst of that. And so when Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence, it's like, yeah, you get a taste of that. And this proverb is contrasting virtuous speech with violence. Violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked, it says. And also in Proverbs 15, verse 4, the second half says, a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I saw a saying this week. It said, I hope karma slaps you in the face before I do. I don't really believe in karma, but there's something about that when you see or hear somebody just absolutely crushing, lacerating someone, I hope, it comes back to get you so that you shut up next time. It's actually interesting, the word crushes in Hebrew, sebar, is used concretely of one of the limbs or parts of our body being deeply damaged by injury. It's used of the earth being literally ripped open by an earthquake. And it's also used of pottery being shattered. You think about how people's spirits sometimes can be shattered by words. Within our own church, we've hosted a number of times an abuse support group for women. And I've heard enough of those stories to know how destructive a terrible marriage can be. It's different than a disappointing. A disappointing marriage, Leslie Vernick has a tremendous book on this, emotionally destructive relationship and emotionally destructive marriage. And she says, there's a difference between a disappointing marriage where you felt like, oh, I'm going to get the full deck, from my spouse. Then you realize there's a few cards missing. Okay, that's disappointing. And then there's the difficult marriage. And you think, oh, this is a lot more hard work. The in-law issue or the finance issue. I thought we were kind of on the same page. And clearly not. This is a lot more work. It's difficult. Okay, but that's different than the destructive. The destructive relationship is one in which the other person is regularly dominated, deceived, diminished, dismissed, degraded, and demeaned. And often that happens a lot more verbally before it ever gets physical. Proverbs says, stay away from that like the plague. Consider your words. They can be excruciating, but they can also be enriching, deeply enriching. The tongue of the wise, Proverbs 12:18 says, brings healing. In contrast to the reckless words and thoughtless words. Think about the healing power of a true apology. A true apology says, I acknowledge and admit that what I did hurt, was damaging. I express remorse. That must have really hurt you when I didn't show up when I said that I would, whatever it is. And is there anything that I can do to restore, to make things better? Sometimes we can't, but sometimes the restoration. A true apology is incredibly healing. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, the tongue that brings healing, in fact, is a tree of life. And you think, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, the sin, Adam and Eve, they got dismissed out of the garden, the tree of life banished from it. And Proverbs says it's really close to the tree of life when words are used for healing. When we are conflicted, lonely, grieving, or confused, I want you to turn to Job chapter 4. Job, also part of the wisdom literature, where this is all we're going to get into Job, but these are a few verses. Job chapter 4. I'm not hearing your phones rolling along the way, but maybe the pages. Job chapter 4. This is his friend Eliphaz. Job, if you know, everybody thought Job was living on easy street. His life was going so well, and then disaster struck. Disaster struck time and again, and he lost virtually everything in his life except his life. And his friends, it says, came and sat with him for 7 days, and they didn't know what to say. They were speechless. Turns out that was the best thing they did. It was when they opened their mouths that it went downhill. But there was something redemptive here. There's a few verses in Eliphaz, one of his friend's speeches, because he's about to talk about Job. You know, you're really finding it hard. But he says, "Think, Job, of how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees." You could end that. But I read that and it's like, wow, I would like to have word power like that, that Job had. That's what he did. I don't think he just said mere words, but he knew how to say the right words at the right time in a way that was enriching. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous nourish many." Earlier in Proverbs, we saw how important discretion was, and there was often warnings given against easy sex and easy money. You know, a quick fix or, you know, immediate gratification. And in contrast, the Proverbs didn't always say, no, don't do that. It also told the young son, for example, in store, what's in store in pursuing purity and waiting patiently and in the long run. And so it is also nourishing in the right ways. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, I'm actually going to turn to that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, close to the end of the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the latter part of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy has been put in place to, Paul couldn't get there to kind of sort out some problems in the church and to pastor it, and he sends Timothy, his apprentice, there to do it. And he gives him this instruction. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." And a different part of Timothy at the beginning, we know it was his mother and grandmother. His father was not a believer in this case, but he learned the faith from his mother and grandmother. And he says, "You've known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on, he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed. That is, it comes from God's very lips, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in right living, so that God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That is enriching. I'm going to move on to C. Courageously caring. I know why you're thinking, that's two words. Dave, could you just pick one? I couldn't. As caring, but there was this so often with the Proverbs are also getting at the importance of being courageous. Also in caring speech. Proverbs 28 verse 23 says, "Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue." And it says in Proverbs 25 verse 12, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise person's rebuke to a listening ear." I remember a well-experienced pastor from Northview Church, Pastor Vern Heidebrecht. I remember listening to him sharing about how a member of his congregation came and took him to task, or he challenged him on his pastoring, told him among no uncertain terms that he was really messing up quite badly in a number of areas, and thinking about how I would have responded to that. And Pastor Vern talked about how his instinct to respond to that was to get really defensive. But instead he said he stepped back, and he says, "You know what? Perhaps some of the things that you're saying are true. There's a lot that I have let to you, left to learn yet. So I was wondering if you would help me learn some of the things and help me with some of my blind spots. The person was so taken back by that, I think they were ready for reactiveness. I said, let me think about that. And he said, got back to him and said, I would be glad if you would be honored to do that. And he said, they developed a tremendous relationship from that in terms of how he, that's because he said, when somebody speaks, has enough guts to come and say what you're doing wrong, and you're the leader, he said, you need to remember, they didn't just go out and gossip that to somebody else. They had the courage to come and say it to your face. He says, and the reason they came to say it to you is because they care. There is something in there that is saying, I care enough to come and talk to you about this. And that takes courage and to recognize that. I remember, I was reminded of a friend of mine, also another Dave. There's a lot of them in my life. They're probably, you know, a good Dave. And Dave was a retired teacher, and he served in the church alongside me. And one day, Dave said, actually, this was before he had come on staff. He was still as a teacher. And he said, ah, oh, Dave, I've got something really important. I need to come and see you right away. And he knew it was an incredibly busy and difficult week for me. But I thought, this is urgent. Okay, Dave, yes, you can come. So he comes into my office within the next half hour. He sits down in my chair, and he said, I'm here to take you to task. It's too easy to see you at a moment's notice. Oh, man, did he have me dead to rights there, eh? On that. And I had to shift and adjust because of that. That was courageous caring, and it was a tremendous gift. And it takes courage and caring to do it. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It not only takes courage to challenge and correct someone we care about, it also takes courage sometimes to express the deepest loves of our life. Perhaps a dream that you have. Maybe God has been sharing, putting something on your heart, but you know this is so much bigger. If this was really the real deal, and you share that, you know, it feels dangerous. It feels vulnerable. And it takes courage. Or sometimes, you know what we close up too much on that we aren't open about is, like when it says, hidden love. Now, some of us have been so far gone since we first asked a girl that we liked out on a date or the boy that we liked, you know, that we think it's no big deal. But that takes courage, right? To take some step out to express love in some way. Doesn't it? It takes courage. Sometimes we need to share some of our own stories and go back to, or courage maybe sometimes for affirmation of people. You know what? I really loved, I appreciated what you did. I love the story that Heather shared, right? Her son. Other people may not know what to do with open love. Maybe they'll say, just keep that hidden, okay? No. Finally, honest. Lots of talk. Much talk in the Proverbs about honesty in court settings, of course, but in many other ways. I love this Proverbs 24, verse 26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's quite a comparison, isn't it? It's affectionate. It's trusting affection. Now, not every honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. No. I know there was an Adam and Eve cartoon, and Eve, this is before the fall, and it is after the fall, and she's got her leaves on, and she says, be honest, Adam, do these leaves make me look fat? And Adam says, just a little. And the caption says, man's second biggest mistake. I do think I do have a different cartoon, though, do I? Oh, yes, this is, she's coming to see Herman, and she says, I know why you never write. You're too busy digging that stupid tunnel. So you don't always have to say all the truth. But honesty is really important. Proverbs 16, verse 12 and 13 says, the kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value persons who speak what is right. Never forget the story I heard it from a fellow pastor, a person that he knew. who in his workplace setting, this guy had been working for a while and in the office setting, and one day the boss saw that the phone was ringing, and he saw the number on it, and it was somebody he did not want to be talking to that day. And so he said over to this guy, he says, "Answer the phone and tell him I'm not in." And so this employee went and he picked up the receiver and he handed it over to the boss and he said, "Here, you tell him." That's honesty, isn't it? Well, he did get a strip taken off him after the end of that phone call. But the long version, and God so often tells long stories if we will stick with them. Because the guy responded and he said, the boss, after berated him, he said, like, "How could you do that?" And he said, listen, he said, "If I can lie for you, I can lie against you. And I don't want to do either. I don't want to do either." And as that worked out over the months and years that followed, he became the most trusted employee in the place. Right? Because he knew that if he wouldn't lie for him, he also wouldn't lie against him. Honesty. Of course, the initial reaction, he hated it. That's why Proverbs, you know, also tells us, you know, the wise person, you know, listens to a rebuke because they know that it's done out of caring. Well, in conclusion, we've got some homework, don't we? Perhaps your homework is to thank God in the midst of your day and in the midst of your week for such an incredible gift of language, of speech. And then to use it wisely. And one of the things is, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Listen, try listening. If you're a talker, try listening twice as much as you talk. That's your assignment for the week, and you're going to realize words are very special. They're also powerful. So harness and hone it. Think about maybe how powerful words have been in your life, for bad, but also for good. And say, can I pass that forward? They're excruciating. So tame the tongue. Maybe that's the one thing that you got to, James talks about taming the tongue. Maybe it's enriching. It's an incredibly powerful force for good. Also courageously caring. Both life-giving rebuke and hidden love or appreciation. Maybe it's appreciation. Maybe you think about it in your head, but you haven't spoken it out to someone. Maybe that's what God has you for your assignment this week. Or honesty. Not just select truths we think people want to hear, but the whole truth that needs to be heard. Maybe even honest self-talk. That is, sometimes we can have a voice that's just a voice of condemnation in us. That's what Satan did when he came about Job. He says, you know, all the terrible things, you know, Job, he was condemning him. God corrects, but God doesn't condemn. And if the inner voice of self-talk in us is condemning, we need to be going back and saying, is that, who am I listening to here? I need the honest truth that God gives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of speech. We thank you for wise teachers who gave their lives to knowing how to craft a phrase just rightly or to capture a truth so that it could be carried like a precious nugget, like a seed that could then be unleashed at the right moment and the right time for your honor and glory and for a greater good. Lord, we want to be a people who are wise with our words. And we thank you for Jesus who came and taught us, Jesus who came and spoke words of life to us, and then invited us to cooperate with that ministry of passing on life-giving words and communication. Lord, may we be your servants in word this week. Amen.